but appreciate what's been done. In August of 1989, Marilyn and I packed up all our belongings and our kids. We decided to take them with us, and we moved from the mountains of Virginia to about 45 miles east of Washington, D.C. We were asked by the mission that we were working with at the time to minister to a small group of folks that were meeting in the back of a post office. This group had started meeting about 2.5 years prior to that. A friend of mine had started the church, and the mission now had asked us to move in there and become their pastor. And it was about, when we got there, there were about 30 people, six of which were my family. And that included, that was men, women, and children. We were all, that was all of us. But this little group of folks, before we got there, had just scraped and saved and managed to pull their resources. And they had bought 5 acres of really nice property, nicest section of the county, with the hopes of putting a church there someday. And we are coming to be a part of that. In fact, before we got there, a couple Sundays before we got there, they had gathered on that property, and they had staked out where the church building would be. And then they stood in the middle of that and prayed together, held hands and prayed for what God, what they expected God to do with and on that property. And then we arrived, and so we were all excited about that, about what was next, and began praying about that. And about a month into Mary Lou and I's time there, I would get the mail at the post office, and I got the mail for the church at the post office, and there was a letter in there. It looked pretty official, and I opened up the letter, and the letter was from a lawyer. A lawyer lived adjacent to the property that we had bought for the church, and it was a legal letter, and in the letter he stated that he did not desire to have a church next door to him. And not only that, he had gone around the whole area there and got signatures of majority of the people that they did not want a church in their neighborhood. Well, obviously, that was a very disappointing letter to us, and got together and prayed about it, trying to figure out what to do. Do we just push through and build a church anyway and see what happens or what to do? So we prayed, and we decided, well, it's kind of difficult to start a church when everybody already doesn't want you to be there. And so we decided with great disappointment to put the property up for sale and to sell that place that we had planned to have a church building and worship in someday down the line. Very discouraging for all of us. And certainly there was a big question of, Why God? Why did you let that happen? All the work and the sacrifice that had gone into getting that piece of property, what's going on here? Why? Now, when I originally got ready to when I was working on this message, I originally titled it "Understanding God's Ways." The more I thought about it, I thought to myself, I shouldn't make a promise that I can't keep. Because the reality is, well, here's what the way Apostle Paul said it. He says, oh, the depth of the riches of the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of God? And the answer to that question is no one. So I decided I better not make a promise that I can't keep. The reality is, you and I will never fully understand God's ways, God's plans. It's way above our pay grade. I used to have a man in one of my churches that would say, anytime he was in a debate, especially around the Word of God or something along that line, his go-to comment was, well, I think I know the mind of God about this. And every time he did, I'd cringe, I think. Buddy, you don't know the mind of God, and it's a dangerous place to be, to think that you do, that you have it all figured it out. What I can say is I believe that God has given us knowledge in his word regarding himself and the way he works, that although we may not always understand it, we can learn to trust him. Sometimes we'll see how he works things out. Sometimes we won't, but we can learn to trust him. Now, we've started into a study of the life of David. If you would go to me to 1 Samuel 16, that's where we'll be this morning, in your Bibles or your devices. We spent a little time in this passage a couple of weeks ago, looking as we started to look at David. If you remember, the context of this chapter is when, based on some things that we've seen happen in Saul's life, the kind of person he is, some serious character flaws that we looked at together last week, God has decided to take the throne away from him and to give it to another. And so Samuel, the prophet of the day, the main prophet, was sent to anoint the new king. Remember, he was sent to the area of Bethlehem, and he was told to call together the family of Jesse, which Samuel did. He told Jesse, get your family together, especially bring all your sons together. And so Jesse brought the family together and all the sons, and Samuel looked around and he said, are these all your sons? And Jesse said, yes. Were they all his sons? No. He had left out David. David was out herding sheep. We don't know why, although we did get some indication as we looked at that passage that Jesse didn't have much regard for David, didn't hold him in high perspective. And so felt like if Samuel's here, it must be important. If it's important, probably David should be in it on it because he's not important. And so he left him out. He didn't invite him to the gathering. So when Samuel said, is this your son, all your sons? Well, no, I have my youngest son. He's out with the sheep. And Samuel said, well, we're not eating and we're not moving forward until David's here. Bring David. And you remember we walked through the passage, and as Samuel worked through all the sons of Jesse to figure out which one was to be the anointed, every time God said no until he got to David. And David then, as we find out in verse 13, Samuel took out the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. David has just been anointed king of Israel, the next king of Israel. So now what? Well, bring out the chariots, you know, load them on the royal chariot, get the trumpets out, you know, blow the trumpets, bring out a military escort them to the palace. You can use the same military escort to escort Saul out of the palace, since that's what's supposed to happen. That's what David's been anointed to do, is become king. That seems like the right direction to go. Sure seems like that would make sense to me, and maybe probably to a lot there. You know, that's what you do when someone has just been anointed as king. But that's not God's plan. That's not the path to the throne for David. Why? I don't know. But I know I'm right about that, because God doesn't let that take place. Not at this time, and not for weeks, months, not even for years, does David actually get to the throne. And I suspect if you were talking to David and you were to ask him about that day and what followed, I wouldn't be surprised if David would say about a day that should have been a day of great rejoicing, that for David, it in fact was maybe the beginning of the worst period of his entire life. Instead of a grand procession to the throne, David would move into eventually tremendous suffering and hardship. But let's see what happened to him next. I want to read verses 14 through 19 of chapter 16. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, see, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better. So Saul said to his attendants, find someone who plays well and bring him to me. One of the servants answered, I have seen the son of Jesse of Bethlehem, who knows how to play the harp. He's a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him. Get verse 19. Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. David's anointed king. What happens after he is anointed king? His dad sends him back out to herd sheep. Evidently, Jesse wasn't too enthralled by his new appointment. In Jesse's mind, probably thinking, oh, yeah, right. The newly nominated king of Israel is back out taking care of sheep. Why? Because that's God's way. That's God's plan. Did David understand it? I doubt it. Do I understand it? No. Certainly isn't the way I would have done it. The only thing I could say about this is that it's God's way of preparing David for what he had planned for him down the road. I wouldn't have done it that way, but I'm not God. It's a good thing. Let me pause for a moment. Maybe you're right now in one of those moments, one of those why moments. God, why is this happening? Why are you moving me this direction? Why have you allowed this in my life? Why did you stop me from doing that? I thought that's what you had in mind. What's going on? Maybe you're in one of those why periods right now. The year I was graduating from high school, and I planned in the fall to go start attending a Bible college called Western Bible College. I had a job for the summer, and it was working construction out in Atlanta, Georgia. So the school I was going to go to was Colorado. My parents didn't live too far away, so I went down before heading out to Georgia to visit with the school. The property for the school was built on had been given by a rancher, a local farmer rancher. He'd given the property. Name was Mr. Harwood, and so I thought, well, I like ranching, I like farming. I'd done a lot of that growing up, and so I went down to see Mr. Harwood in the spring, and I said, I'm going to be going to Western Bible College in the fall, and I just need to line up a job before I go because I have to pay my way through school. And so I wanted to know, would you have room for me? Could I hire on to work for you once the fall? This summer I'll be away at a job, but once the fall comes. And he said, yeah, I could use you. You had some experience. I could use you. He says, let me take your name down. He took my name and my information. He said, yep, I'll hold a position for you for when you get back. And so I went in and worked my job. I spent my time that summer in Atlanta, Georgia, hot, humid Atlanta, Georgia, running a jackhammer. Good for bodybuilding, not so good for anything else, let me just tell you. And so the summer ended, and I headed back home, packed up my stuff, and moved down to the college dorm, put my stuff in the college dorm, and then headed over to see Mr. Harwood about the job, find out when I was going to start. And so went over, I found him, and I said, hey, Mr. Harwood, remember me? I'm Paul Kennedy. And he said, looked at me with this question mark. I said, well, remember, I came and I talked to you last spring about having a job with you in the fall, and you said you would have a place, you'd hold a place for me, and took my name and address, and there's this blank look on his face that's not making me feel very comfortable. And he finally says, what's your name? I said, Paul Kennedy. He says, I'm sorry, son, I forgot all about that. I've already filled all my job positions, and I really don't have need for anyone else. And I remember, number one, being very angry and walking away from that. But the first thing that came to my mind was, why, God? I mean, I am going to this Bible college to prepare for ministry. I believe you gave me all kinds of signs. This is where you wanted me to go. I had this job lined out. Why would you allow that to just go away? What am I going to do now? Now I got to find a job and start school and all that stuff at the same time. I just don't get it. Why? Do you know what his answer was? Well, if you do, tell me. Because he never answered that question for me. It's still a why, except that it's part of his training program for Paul Kennedy at that particular time. I just had to trust God and go looking for another job. I eventually found one. I had to commute quite a bit, and it wasn't something that I would enjoy doing. It's something I had to do because I need to bring in money to pay my bill, but at least it was a job. When I look at Scripture, especially for some kind of evidence, some kind of direction as to how to answer these why moments, maybe the passage that I've found that seems to at least somewhat put it in perspective is something that Paul wrote it to the Roman church. But before we get that, you know, I think probably the most loved Bible, certainly the most famous verse in Scripture is John 3:16. Lots of people know that, even people that don't know God. But perhaps the verse I'm going to point us to first is the most hated verse of the Bible. It's this one. Paul wrote to the Roman church these words. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Why is that the hated verse? Well, it isn't always, except when you're in one of those why times and somebody comes up to you, some well-meaning Christian, and says, well, Paul, you know, all things work together for good. Yeah, well, you're not sitting in my shoes right now. It doesn't feel so good. So I think, maybe I'm being a little overdramatic, but there are times people do not like to hear that verse. And yet it's true. It's true. Well, one of the reasons that I can point to in Scripture for why God allows things to come into our lives is because he has promised that he will use it in some way and in some fashion for our good. We may not always get that, but that's his promise. And then the other part of this is that I think God points to is the very next verse where Paul says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among brothers, many brothers. Whatever he allows us to go through, those why periods or whatever it is, part of his reason is for our good, for our development, but the other part is to make us like his son. If you're in Sunday school, the adult class earlier, we were talking about that he wants us to be disciples. And so that much I can say about these why moments. Whatever he allows into our life, it is ultimately going to be for our good, and it is making us look like his son. He will use it that way. And we're going to get to see this take place as we continue this study in David's life. This delay as he goes back to the sheep, and then some very difficult things that will happen in the weeks ahead as we continue to look over David's circumstances and what happens to him next. But in conclusion this morning, let me go back to the story of the church that Mary Lou and I were sent to in Maryland. Sometimes God does allow us to see at least some of the why. So let me tell you some of that story. As Paul Harvey used to say, some of the rest of the story. That piece of property that we bought for $35,000, which that was a tremendous sacrifice for that small group of people to come up with that kind of funds. But they did it, and they bought that piece of property, but then 3 years later, they had to sell it because of the letter. When they put it on the market, it sold for three times the amount that they bought it for. In just 3 years, it had tripled in value. That's just the first part. So here was some money that we didn't expect to have that, maybe first property. So we started looking for property. Well, if the value of that property jumped by triple, everything else had done the same thing. And everywhere we looked, we could not find anything, either that they didn't want a church there, or it just was something that was big enough for us, we just couldn't afford. It was just way out of our price range. We looked for 5 years for property. We got so desperate, we actually went to the county building, got out tax maps, and looked for farmers who owned a bunch of property. We went and knocked on doors and asked them if they'd be willing to sell just a partial of their, just a little bit of their property for church. And nobody was willing, or they wanted so much that we couldn't even fathom doing it. That went on for 5 years. But here's something that happened. Shortly after we had to sell our property, the post office was in a little town called Graysonville, Maryland. And about the office, I actually had an office in the basement of one of our elders because we didn't have a building. And so the office I had to drive to every day, I would drive by this building that was going up on the way. It's about half mile, maybe a quarter mile from the post office. And this building's going up, and I think, that's a beautiful building. It's funny, it kind of looks like a church. It's a nice brick building, and it really did look like a church. And so I'm watching this go up, and one day I saw it looks like they're pretty much done. They're inside working. And so I talked to my elders. I said, hey, what's that building down there? And they said, well, the black community has built it. It's a community building for community events. And I said, well, why don't we check into that? Maybe they'd let us meet there on Sunday. And one of the guys said, no, I think the Mormons already asked and they already got it. And so, but I had to drive by that building. And every time I'd go by that, something inside of me said, you need to check. And it wouldn't go away. And so one day I'm driving by that building. It's a beautiful building. And I see somebody pulling their car into the driveway. And I thought, well, I can ask. And so I pull in behind him, and James Brown jumped out of the car. And he jumped out and he looked at me and he said, are you the Coke man? I said, no, I'm not the Coke man. I pastor the little church down the road that meets at the post office, and we really need a better place to worship. And I just thought I'd ask, is there any possibility we could worship here in this building? And he says, I'm on the board. I'm the chairman of the board. I don't see why not. I'll run by the board, but I think we'd love to have a church in our building on Sundays. And so, a few Sundays later, we moved into this beautiful building, brand new. And on Sundays, it was ours. And other days, too, lots of times, they were just so welcoming to us and so friendly. And for 5 years, we met in that building, and God gave us room to grow in that building. We still couldn't find property. Eventually, we felt like we needed our own place. We were really glad for what we had, but we couldn't find property. Well, one day, a man and his wife visited our church. And I always love to see visitors, guests, and always pray that they come back. But that was one day that as this couple came in, I said to myself, oh, Lord, not today. The elder board and myself, I felt like we had made a serious error in regard to one of folks in our church. A lady that had gone through a hard time. She had made some bad choices, but her husband had made a lot of bad choices, and we had been too harsh with her. It was just plain and simple. We had not handled it in a godly way. So I went to that elder board, and I said, we owe her an apology. But things that we've done have been public, so it can't be a private apology. We need to stand before our church body and apologize to her. Had godly elders, and they did that. They were willing. We all stood up, and we stood in front of her, in front of the congregation, and said, we're very sorry for the way we handled your situation. It was unloving. It was ungodly. There's this couple out there. I'm thinking, what a terrible time to have them show up. They will never be back. They did come back. They kept coming back. And one day, that man said to me, after church, could I talk to you and the elders? And I said, yeah, sure, I'll get them together. And so we gathered the elders, and Gary came in. And he said, I've just bought 98 acres of property, just down the road, about a mile. And I'm going to check on, I want to divide the property up, and 70 of those acres I want to use to put in a housing development. But I want to give the other 30 acres to the church. God gave us, at no cost to us, 30 acres of beautiful wooded property, right in the same area we'd been ministering to the whole time. We don't always know the why. We know our God. Or at least if we do, we know that He's got it. We can trust Him. And every once in a while, He'll give us the opportunity to see why He did what He did. And when He does, it'll just be a reminder in the days ahead that we can trust Him in our whys. One of the biggest whys that, and most challenging ones that I don't know that we'll ever completely comprehend, is the why on earth was He willing to send His only Son into our planet to die for people who didn't even want to know Him, who had their own systems, had thought they had it all figured out, people that the Bible says actually were at enmity with Him. And yet He loved us first. And He sent His Son in to make the sacrifice for our sins so that we could be forgiven. And we remember that on a regular basis. We celebrate it by taking the bread. And as we take the bread, it reminds us of the tremendous suffering He went through. It reminds us of His beaten body. It reminds us that all that He did because He loved us. He went through that because He loved us. And then we eat it together. And then we take the cup. Because just suffering wasn't enough. For our sins to be forgiven, the payment for sin had to be made, which was death. Eternal death. For us, it would have meant being separated from God forever, unless somebody took our place, which our Lord Jesus did. He shed His blood. He gave up His life to make payment for my sins, for your sins, so that He could offer us the gift of forgiveness. Let's drink the cup together. Pray with me. Father, thank You for who You are. Thank You that You don't relinquish to our designs, our plans, because You have something so much better in mind for us. We don't always understand the why, the decision, the plan, the direction You go. But help us to learn and remember that You're a good God who only will do what's good for us. And in the process, You're making us more and more like Your Son, which is exactly where we need to be. And for anyone who's in one of those why moments right now, I pray that you will give them that peace that surpasses understanding as they trust you and they trust your plan. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Church, would you sing with me as we sing along? One last chorus together. Singing, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Sing it with me one more time. How marvelous. Church, have a great week. We'll see you next time. Thanks for singing with us.